In our first reading this morning, we are going to look at a story where Jesus was moved to action by his emotions. So as you listen, take note of the different emotions found in this story. It is from Luke 7, starting at verse 11. So listen for the word of God. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." The dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And our second reading is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, first chapter, verses 3 through 5. So again, listen for the word of God. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When you run into someone that you happen to know, you often say, "How are you doing?" It's really a more complicated question than the typical answer. How are you doing? You know the most common answer, right? "I'm fine." It's certainly the quickest and most socially acceptable answer. And I had a friend who used to say, when we say "I'm fine," we're actually hiding. Because what "fine" can really mean is frustrated, irritated, negative, emotional. "I'm fine." Another armchair psychologist has a different idea, saying that "fine" is an abbreviation for feelings inside, not expressed. So often we tell ourselves we're fine, and then we try to will ourselves to actually be fine. But life is hard, and on any given day, many things impact us on an emotional level. And some of us are very attuned to that, and others ignore our emotions. So right now, I want to give you a moment, just a moment, to check in with yourself. What word describes your emotional temperature? Hold on to it for later. Your word could really be anything: happy, sad, mad, worried, scared, unsettled. For just a few weeks, we are going to dive into the topic of emotions. And we're not going to just talk about emotions, but we are going to look at them from a gospel perspective. See, God has given us emotions. He created us. Jesus expressed emotions. And we're going to look at moments that we see Jesus experiencing deep emotions so that just maybe we can grow in emotional expression and move from ignoring or reacting to responding with intention. Someone calculated that Jesus expressed 39 different emotions in the Bible. Now, I don't even think I could name 39 different emotions. But remember that Jesus is God in the flesh, fully divine and every bit fully human. Here are a few moments to get you thinking about what I'm talking about. Jesus was grieved over Jerusalem. There's a story that when he got angry with religious leaders who cared more about the rules than people. He was overjoyed when the 72 returned home with stories from their mission trip. And he wept when he learned that his friend Lazarus had died. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was coming, he felt anxious and alone, asking God to change what was coming. To be emotionally whole like Jesus, we're going to have to deal with our emotions. And when we ignore the emotional aspects of our lives, we experience consequences from this lack of attention. It comes out sideways, sometimes without us even recognizing it. Couple examples. You have an angry outburst, but then you don't own up to it. You just move on without acknowledging the damage that it did to other people. Or how about this? You're feeling deeply sad, and you just will yourself to keep going. Yet the sadness keeps you feeling unmotivated and stuck and depressed, and it decreases the quality of your life. The reality is that emotional health greatly impacts our lives, and it's connected to spirituality. And in fact, emotional health and spirituality go hand in hand, so much so that you cannot be emotionally immature and spiritually mature. Likewise, you cannot be emotionally unhealthy and spiritually healthy, because the two are inseparable. And emotions are not bad, but emotions left unprocessed, unexpressed, overexpressed, or avoided greatly impact our spiritual experience. Emotional undevelopment is not obvious when we first meet someone, but over time, it surfaces in both ourselves and our friends. And it takes hard work to integrate emotional health and spiritual health. To feel is to be human. To minimize or deny what we feel is a distortion of what it means to be an image bearer of God. Now, we just heard the story from Luke 7, but I want to dive into the story a little bit today, so I thought I would retell it so that you could imagine it a little bit more. So picture this. Jesus and his disciples, they go from village to village, traveling, and as they travel, there is this ever-growing crowd of people interested in seeing what Jesus would say and what he would do. And as they walk through this particular gate, they stumble upon a funeral procession. The funeral procession introduces a second crowd of people, the family, the friends, and even professional mourners who are traveling along with this mother. The funeral is not the kind that celebrates a long life well lived. No, it was a funeral procession for a young boy, a widow's son, a widow's only son. This woman has already suffered the loss of her husband and is now about to bury her son. It's a great loss in first century Palestine, one that impacts her greatly. Now she may be vulnerable financially and physically. She has lost her son, her only son. And we don't know how old he is. Is he a toddler? Is he a teen? Is he a young adult? Jesus says to him, "Young man, get up." So why did Jesus do this? After all, he's traveling with his crowd, and the funeral has a whole second crowd of people. Funerals were a common event. Why did he stop and get involved? There's a simple sentence in the text that gives us reason. When Jesus saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Simply put, Jesus saw her. How often do we turn a blind eye to the suffering of others, looking away because it's too painful to get involved, justifying that we don't have time or we can't really be helpful? Jesus saw her, and his heart overflowed with compassion. A miracle happened that day. With great compassion, Jesus did a miracle of gigantic proportions for that mother, again making visible who he is. The boy returned to life. The mother regained her son. This is good news for us. Our God is a God who sees us. He has compassion for us. Think back to that word that you picked at the very beginning to describe your emotional estate. Recall it right now. How does this revelation impact that word? The God of all comfort has compassion for you and your full range of emotions. I hope it encourages you. The God of all comfort cares about you in your struggles and losses and upset, in your pain and loneliness and desperation and despair. God has compassion for his people. "Don't cry," he said. And he walked over and touched the frame that they carried. He touched it and he said, "Young man, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. God turns his gaze to us and he cares for us. This is the good news. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. But what do we mean by the word compassion? Compassion is an emotional sensitivity to suffering. It's what motivates people to go out of their way to help someone in pain, whether the pain is mental or physical or emotional. To be compassionate is to feel for someone and desire to help them. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. God comforts us and we comfort others with the comfort we receive. Think about that. God demonstrates compassion and invites us to do the same. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort with Christ. Verse 5. And the passage goes on to verse 6. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. Paul is writing this. He's acknowledging that suffering is inevitable. His point is not that we avoid it, but that we share it, that we bear each other's burdens. He says, our hope for you is firm because we know you share in our sufferings and you share in our comfort. Paul may be suffering, but he's not alone. He has the whole church of Corinth feeling that suffering with him. If we're going to grow in our emotional health, we need to grow in our ability to feel compassion for the needs of others and to share in their emotional state, whether or not we can help them with their problem. Many times we can't do anything about it, but we can be with them. For 17 years, we had in our family a wonderful little Shih Tzu named Copper. And in his last 6 months, he would wake up in the middle of the night and whine to go outside. And I felt bad for him. He was getting older. And I would usually hop up and I'd carry him down the steps, which was hard for him to navigate at 17, and I'd let him out. But then sometimes he would do it twice in the same night. That usually took me to the edge of my compassion. And I something like, "Brian, it's your turn. Get the dog." My need for sleep caused my compassion for the dog to evaporate. Compassion is the ability to feel what another is feeling. It is seeing the misfortunes of another and feeling concern for them. I will always remember Copper's last night. As I wrote this, I had tears in my eyes. We were headed for the vet the next morning, and I knew what was coming. And so I spent that night on the family room floor, simply being with my first and only family pet. Look at that. In our digitally connected lives, we hear many stories about injustice, and it can become just a little bit too much. I can't change it. I can't make it stop. So I find myself distancing myself from all the problems of the world, and that makes me callous to suffering. Let me assure you, we are not responsible for every distant story. It's not our job. Jesus did not go and seek out that mother. His path crossed her path. And when he saw her, he felt compassion for her. He did not spout some platitude, "Oh, another mother grieving the loss of another son, gone too soon." He didn't avoid it and hide down and head down a side street with his crowd. No, what God sovereignly put in his path, he addressed. I can recognize my lack of compassion. I want to be someone who has access to reservoirs of compassion. I want to have the capacity to feel pain and grief and fear. And I don't want to be caught in the middle of a political debate about that draws up sides about why or how or who the boy died. I want to care and understand the fear and the pain and the grief that is welling up from loss. But for our faith, but for our great God, we too might be crushed in despair, abandoned, or destroyed. Our God is not silent, uncaring, or distant. He is the God of all compassion. Praise be to God, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our He comforts us in all our troubles. He comforts us so that we can comfort those in trouble of all kinds. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Soak in these words. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. That is a word that we'll preach. For us to have compassion for others, we need to first be filled up. When we truly understand the depth of God's love, the depth of his understanding and his compassion for us, it allows us to have more to give away. God will grow our hearts to love, displaying those wonderful fruit in our lives, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. We don't need to be the gatekeepers. We do not need to play the role of the judge, doling out our judgments about every situation. No, we are the ones who have been comforted by the Lord in our trials. And so we freely offer that comfort to others. We don't want to be like that Grinch whose heart was two sizes too small. Our God is a God of compassion. He cares about our troubles and our struggles and our losses. He comforts us so that we can comfort others with the comfort of Christ. Let us live our lives as sons and daughters of God, regularly receiving his comfort, so that we become so aware of how well loved we are, freely giving God's mercy because we know the mercy that we ourselves have received. Amen. I'd like to end by praying together a prayer that comes from Pete Scazzaro's book, entitled Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's in your bulletin. We're going to read it a little slower than our normal unison reader. But let it sink in as we pray this prayer together. Oh God, we thank you for your mercy and mercy in our lives. If it were not for you, we would not even be aware of you or our need for your transforming work beneath the surface of our lives. Lord, give us the courage to be honest about our emotions and to allow the Holy Spirit's power to be at work below the surface of our lives, so that Jesus might be fully formed in us. Lord, help us to grasp how deep and wide the love of Christ is for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.